Turn to the Word of God and we look at it from the 17th chapter. I'm hoping that there will be time this day to go beyond the area that was read just a few moments ago and into the area where there were 10 lepers and only 9 didn't bother to say thank you. One managed to remind himself to thank the Lord Jesus for his cure. But we'll get to that in just a moment or two. This portion of Scripture breaks into 5 very distinct areas. We discover, for instance, in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus is talking about offenses. Now we need to remember in background that our Lord Jesus is in the end part of his, what is known as the Galilean and Perean ministry. And he is at the end of that ministry. And we need to understand that the background, in the backdrop, Jesus has been teaching with renewed emphasis the need to be filled with the Spirit of God. One of the beautiful things, if it were possible to do in a congregation, would be to interspace the Gospel of Luke with the Gospel of John, for we would discover many wonderful blessings. We come up to verse 10, and several commentators believe that John 11 is interspaces, comes in between verse 10 of this chapter and verse 11, which is the bringing back from the dead of Lazarus, who was in a grave 4 days. Enough said on that. Jesus is teaching, and his teaching now encompasses offenses. I want to share with you these first 2 verses. Jesus says, now there's no way you can stop offenses coming. They're going to come. But woe unto that man by whom they come. Now we've already glimpsed something into the future of what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of a woe. In the previous chapter, we discovered the rich man and the poor man Lazarus. They both died. The man that was rich went to hell. The man that was poor went to heaven and was on Abraham's bosom. And as he espied the rich man cried. And his cry was, let Lazarus just cause some break in the torment that I'm going through. And the word he got back from Abraham was simply this: it cannot be done. There is a gulf fixed between you and us. Now there is evidence of a woe. The woe of waking up suddenly after death in the presence of hell instead of the presence of God. Woe, says Jesus, to those who cause offenses to come. Now then, it's an important thing that we discover offenses. Jesus in the second verse talks of the little ones, and if you correlate this with this 18th chapter and verses 1 through 6 of Matthew, you will discover that Jesus there in Matthew was talking of children. But here he is talking of his little ones, his ones who are born again, those that make up today the church of the Lord Jesus. Woe to those that cause offenses to come within the church. Within the known teaching and doctrine of the church, of the evangelical born-again church. Woe unto them by whom offenses come. Now he says, this is how I view these people. It were good for them that a millstone, a great big stone, not that somebody managed to grind with their own hand, but a millstone that was dragged in a circular motion by a donkey, in the middle of which was a large hole, into which was poured the kernels of corn, or the wheat, so that it may be ground into flour. Better for that man who causes these offenses that such a stone be hung round his neck and he were tossed in the sea. Now that isn't his punishment for causing an offense. Jesus said it were better that he were drowned and cause no more offenses. In order to stop him offending people, it were better that he were taken out of the way, is what the scripture here is saying, what Jesus is saying. And we must see that Jesus is saying, woe to the man by whom offenses come. And he is most importantly saying this so that we might understand that it would be better to die than to continually be so sinful as offending others around us in a continual manner. It were better that we would die. Now notice the desperation of the person that causes an offense. There is the parent that is causing offense to a child. Isn't that so? Young men and women, isn't that true? Why, the scripture says to parents, you can be angry but sin not. Don't continually chastise your child so that he is angry with you, so that he is furious with you, so that he is rebellious against you. Be careful, says the scripture, that you don't go on and from chastisement into offending a child. And there are children that are offending parents. They are disobedient. They are rebellious. They are people that have no regard or dishonor their parents and bring shame upon the house and the household of the parent. And parents then find themselves ashamed of the child. Offenses then are coming from parents and from children, and they're coming at the same time. There are other ways we offend. God caused this man and this woman to come together. He caused them to be married, and he caused them to have children. And the blessing of their children was the seal of his honorable, wonderful seal upon their marriage. And the children were the blessing of the Lord to the marriage. They get divorced. They break away. Who do they offend? The little ones. The children are offended. But the parents say, I couldn't live with him. I couldn't live with her. There was an offense. That's because they only saw it from their own point of view. That's simply because they didn't understand the scriptures. And it may have been done out of ignorance, but the tragedy is we're living in a world and in a time when this is the done thing, the way of life, the accepted thing. My dear friends, this is not God's way. And God's way is different. If we then in this congregation have been offending one another, it were better, says the scripture here, that we should die so that we don't continue to offend. Well, you say, what a negative way to start a sermon. But then look at the next two verses. For then we discover the second movement, and Jesus moves into it very beautifully. He says, in the first two verses, this is the situation in which we find ourselves. This is the difficult place. For it were better that we were dead than causing continually offense. But now, he says, about forgiveness. The reason that offenses stay is because men and women do not forgive. Boys and girls do not forgive parents, and parents do not forgive children. And people in relation to one another do not forgive the tremendous problems that rise within the relationship. Says the Lord Jesus, you must learn about forgiveness. You must understand forgiveness. Take heed to yourselves. Never mind pointing over the other side of the aisle. Never mind pointing behind or in front. Start thinking about yourself, says Jesus in verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, for some reason in the mind of man today, we think rebuke means have a row. Cut him off. Have nothing to do with him from now on. That isn't the method of forgiveness. Nor was it the teaching of Jesus, nor is it the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is rebuke him. Say to him quite simply, my brother, you have trespassed against thee. That is, identify what it is that's wrong. And then say, I rebuke you. Don't add in the name of the Lord. There is no need to do that. Just say, I rebuke you because you're wrong. If you'll give me the opportunity, I'll explain why you're wrong. If not, just know you're wrong. There is a rebuke. There is a rebuke. Very often I find myself getting into a discussion with a person whom I don't want to rebuke, but I want to put them right. But the Bible says, rebuke him. Now there is an illustration of how to rebuke. Identify the situation, the wrong, the trespass against you that is personally done, and then say, you are wrong. Now, if you'll understand your wrongness, I can help you. If you will repent, if you will say, yes, I see, I was wrong. I now turn my attitude around towards you. I now turn my whole thinking around. I repent. If he say this to you, then says Jesus, you be forgiving him. You forgive him. But I had a lady one time come to me and say something like this. Do you really mean it? Now this word really we have overused to the point where we cause it to deny us any permanent decision. Does he really mean what he says? Does he really say what he thinks? Did he really say all that was in his heart? And we cast aspersions. We create a complicated manner of looking at truth. We ask about truth, is it really true? Is it really true? Yesterday, as I was watching some racing cars at the Laguna Seca, I was amused and bemused at one of the most elegant racing cars of all. For there was sitting a most beautiful machine of several $100,000, I suppose, and the poor thing coughed and spluttered its way around the course and came back into the pits. And the mechanics rushed and they took off the bodywork and they climbed in and they pulled out all sorts of things and they stuck in new things and they put all the bodywork and round it spluttered and coughed its way and came back to a stop. Again they worked at it, and again they worked at it, and again it went round the track, and again it came in, and so on, until all the practice time was used up. And eventually, just before the end of the practice time, they wagged their heads and sent it into the paddock. It had to be, the engine, I suppose, had to be replaced. They replaced all the bits and pieces imaginable. All the ignition was changed, all the little pieces, all kinds of things. A small electronic computer was replaced, but it had to go back into the paddock. Somehow, that thing didn't work. It was worth a great deal, but it didn't repent. It didn't work. It couldn't be forgiven. It had to be replaced. Now, says Jesus, it's time for us to understand that some people will come to us saying, look at verse 4. I believe if you have the revised version, it'll be a little different. People say, I think it says in the revised, but if not, the meaning here is this. Jesus says, if he trespass against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee saying, if a fellow comes insincerely, so that you have to say, did he really mean it? Was this the real thing? I tell you, that racing car was the real thing, but somehow it didn't work. And sometimes we look at people and we ask the question, is it the real thing? My dear friend, it is the real thing. Even if he's insincere, you're charged by God through Jesus by the testimony of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to forgive him. Even if he comes 7 times a day. What's Jesus saying? Well, if he comes 7 times a day, 7 days a week, 49 times in a whole period of time, keep on forgiving him. Keep on forgiving so that the offense will never grow into a cancer, so that a cancer will never cause a spiritual death in the man's life. Make sure that you are continually forgiving so that the offenses that come are forgiven, So that in the family of the church, in the unity of the body, there is a spirituality that is Christ-like, instead of me standing upon my rights and demanding that God give it me, and the people recognize me. You see, even though he being sincere, we are still to forgive. The third thing we read about is faith in verses 5 and 6. Now here's an interesting factor with an illustration that is very beautiful. I would share with you that in this opening expression of the Lord Jesus in verse 5, the apostle said, "Lord, increase our faith." It was the most intelligent thing they had said for quite a time, because they recognized that within them there was little or no ability to so forgive, and within them there was just the disaster area of continually offending. I'm sure in your family home, every once in a while, you feel as if you're the person that is continually offending somebody else in the family. And so there comes a desperation. What can I do? What can we do? How can we get beyond this stalemate of continual offense? Well, the disciples recognized they couldn't. And so they ask for that intangible yet tangible. They ask for that thing that is not seen, and yet when it is expressed and when it is exhibited, it glorifies God. They ask for that beautiful part of the personality. Help us to have faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus says, in effect, there is absolutely no need for any increase. Now let's get to this. Look at the next verse. For Jesus is saying about this tiny seed. Now we can spend a great deal of time discovering that this is the smallest of all the seeds. We can spend a lot of time discovering that in another scripture it grows into a tree where the birds nest and are under the shade of it, knowing that that would be a miracle, for the mustard tree or plant does not grow that big. So we can get into a great discussion there. What's the real thing that Jesus is talking about? I believe this. If you'll see this verse, if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, even though, says Jesus, you've said increase your faith, even though it were the tiniest speck. If you have faith that's a tiny speck, you can say to this sycamine tree, "Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Now, Jesus is saying, if you have the tiniest little piece of faith, it doesn't need to be increased. It doesn't need to be made larger. It doesn't need to be made enormous. What it needs to be is activated. There is a story that George Campbell Morgan tells about this piece of scripture, and it's a very beautiful one. He said that he was in Italy at the time, and a man who disbelieved the scripture wanted to make sure that he would never be resurrected. And so after his death, he had an enormous monument of solid granite put upon his tomb, as it were upon his chest, and it weighed several tons, and it's a great big enormous piece of solid granite. But at the time of the planting of this granite, a bird flew by with an acorn and dropped the acorn upon which was stood this piece of granite. Yet as the granite stood there, as the years went by, the granite was split wide open, because at the base of the granite there was a tiny acorn, and the acorn grew into a mighty oak. And Campbell Morgan records that he saw the great pieces of granite split wide open, and coming out from the middle of that piece of granite is an oak tree. Now you say, amazing, but it's exactly what Jesus was saying. In the midst of a rock and a hard place, there is life.
In the midst of offense and the need of forgiveness, there is life. You don't need bigger faith. You need to use the faith you've got. So many Christians are spending time saying, Lord, give me more, give me more. Lord, give me better faith, more faith. But use the faith you've got, my dear brother and sister, and you'll see the rock split in twain. You'll see the problem split wide open. You'll see whatever the barrier is removed. But you have to use what you've got. And the teaching of Jesus in these two verses seems to me not to hinge on the mustard seed size, but on the life that is contained within the mustard seed. There is the power. There is the might. And there is the glory. For there is the majesty of the might of God. I'm afeard, and it bothers me a great deal personally within my own heart, that so many people need to realize the impossibility of life so that they may ask God for the next moment of their life. And as they do, they may discover life eternal. The trouble is, I think, we have a terrific ability within our own minds to conjure up all kinds of rationale and excuses. Now look at verses 7 through 10, for we see now the fourth movement. And in this fourth movement, we discover something that is very powerful. It is the thing called the unprofitable servant. We see service. Why do we need to understand life? Why would Jesus lay such a heavy burden on us as revealing our offensiveness? Why would he give us such a complicated thing as forgiveness to offset offensiveness? Why would Jesus, of all people, tell us to let that tiny seed grow? Why would he do that? Because, says he, there is a lack of humility. So often, verses 7 through 10, he explains, so often there is an attitude within us of being very clever people. Look what we have attained. Look what we have done. Look what we have achieved. But, says Jesus, we have achieved very little. We have achieved hardly anything. And everything that we have achieved has been achieved by the grace of God, the Spirit that is in you. He is life. He is life. We don't give God glory. So Jesus uses the illustration of the unprofitable servant. He says, how many of you people will see your servant, or as it is in some translations, your slave, in the field? How many of you? And when he comes in, because you're the boss man, because you're the Lord, how many of you will say, now you sit down there, slave or servant. You sit down and let me serve you a meal. He says, not many. Most of you, in fact, all of you, says Jesus, will say to that slave, well, now you've come out of the field, hurry up and get the food, because I need my meal. And help me get dressed for my meal, that I may sit at my meal in a nice manner. And then when you've eaten and when you've drunk, then you say to the servant, all right, now you can eat of what's left. And can you imagine the drooling of the fellow that's hungry, been working in the field? Can you imagine the hunger pangs of working for so long without food and then coming in and having to prepare the food for the master? Jesus says, we're unprofitable. We're unrighteous. Tragically, we're dishonest. We take no credit. Because all credit is God's. Unfortunately, we take a lot of credit because we think it's ours. We at the best, says verse 10, are unprofitable people. Now, close on this teaching, and how close, we're not absolutely sure. And it's very possible that 4 days or thereabouts went on between verse 10 and verse 11. But close on the heels, there was a great experience. Now, please notice some things. When Jesus is taught, he gives an experience to seal in the mind of the people that are observing the facts and how it all fits together. And you'll find in your life that God will allow you to learn something, and then he will bring home the teaching with an experience that will seal that teaching in your heart and mind. So it is here. There are 10 lepers who stand afar off. They stand a distance away, and they cry out, and they say, "Have mercy, Lord Jesus, have mercy, Rabbi, teacher, have mercy on us." And Jesus turns and he says, please notice the 5th chapter of Luke. In that chapter he touched and said, "I will, be thou made clean." And he made the leper clean by touching. This time Jesus says, according to Leviticus 1 and 2, you go and you spend time in the presence of the priest. Let the priest examine you. Let the priest reveal that there is no more leprosy in you. And then glorify God. And the men turned. They believed Jesus. They had nothing to lose. They believed the Lord Jesus. They had been an offense to society. They had offended those around them by the very disease of their bodies. And now as they walk away obedient, walking away from Jesus and going to the priests, as they go their way, they discover that their flesh is becoming like a little child's all over again, and they find themselves whole, and they become excitedly rejoicing. Now of these 10 men, there are some Jews, there are some Samaritans, there is an intermingling. A curious thing. I remember during the Second World War, it didn't matter whether you were Negro or Jew, Caucasian or Asian, but in the city of London, we all huddled together in the air raid shelters. I was amazed when a bomb blew up nearby, how many people of every ethnic group would come rushing over to help. When your house was demolished, as ours was on 2 occasions, it was curious how the poor came to the rich and the rich went to the poor. It was curious how the black went to the white and the colored to the white and so on. I'm not trying to offend anyone with my colloquialisms, but there were all racial barriers were crossed, and it didn't matter what the ethnic background. We all crossed those barriers and we all worked together and we were all one in a predicament and helping one another. I remember a lady that took my brother and I into a very Spartan kitchen and sat us down and wrapped us with very itchy blankets that were so itchy we itched and scratched for a long time. And I can remember the thin, ghastly smelling soup that came out of the pail, but it was delicious to drink. And she meant it with great love. I remember very well how she put clean, dry woolen socks on our feet. I remember very well as she wrapped us more snugly and then caused us to go to sleep. And we slept so wonderfully that night. A woman that I would not have crossed the road to say hello to, in one sense, but because of need and because of circumstance, she was a great giving woman. So with these men, these 10 men, they've crossed all the ethnic barriers. They have a common problem. It's called leprosy. The whole world has a common problem. It's called sin. And God says, here's how to deal with sin. Here's a wonderful way of dealing with sin. It is the way that is life eternal. Learn to forgive the offenses that are against you. And when you have forgiven, allow that spark, that tiny, tiny, tiny little seed in you to open up and to grow into some great life. And when you've done that, understand that you are at the very best when you're at your very height and peak. At the very best, you're an unprofitable servant. There is no good thing in you. Understand it. And we are all in this boat. There is no one anywhere in this auditorium that is any different from another. Not one. Not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all offended. We have all lacked in forgiveness. We have all lacked in allowing the faith that is in us to grow. We have all thought we were some great person and some great piety because we followed Jesus or for we went through some rite or ritual. We've all done this. Oh, my dear friends, understand the tragedy. The tragedy is this, that we are all one in the eyes of our wonderful God. And our wonderful God has given us one wonderful way out. He has said, "Here is my Son Jesus. Believe on him, thou shalt have life." How shall this seed develop in me? How shall this tiny seed that I've had all my life, it seems, how shall it grow into fruition? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now all of you have heard the proclamation. Many of you agree with its proclamation. But my dear friend, the problem is that only one of these lepers, as he went along and he discovered that he was made whole, only one of these lepers said, "Hey, let's go back to Jesus. Let's return to the Lord of life. Let's return to the Lord that so loved us. Let's return and let's fall at his feet. Let us who were once afar off come now and fall at his very feet. Let us who were once condemned and outcasts of society fall at the feet of Jesus." Just as a tropical plant feels the blast of an Arctic wind will shrivel and die, so unthankfulness to God seems to me to cause his great love to be damaged. Yet in spite of the frightful coldness of man, in spite of the blasting cold of man's heart towards God, he says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He says that he will not leave us nor forsake us. He says, "Lo, I am with you always." Nine didn't care. Nine was cured. Nine went their way. Nine did their thing. Nine reverted to what they wanted to do. But one came and said, "Lord, thank you for the seed. Thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. I am what I am by thy grace." I share with you that this is a great teaching. Some of the wonderful things about this teaching are discovered here. For we look at verse 26 and we discover that the man returned was not a Jew. He was a Samaritan. And the man that returned to the Lord Jesus, a man that was an enemy of Jesus, came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, thank you, Lord." Men and women, boys and girls, and hear this clearly. When we are filled with sinful attitudes, when we are filled with our offenses and our lack of forgiveness, when we have a tiny grain of faith that is to be open so that it can grow and have yet to come to God, we are the enemies of God. Jesus said, "I pray for you. I do not pray for the world." And we spend our time prattling about praying for the world. My dear friend, be careful. Be careful. Our Lord Jesus taught very distinctly that we need to turn and understand that all our high-sounding noises, all our good thinking, all our great rationale, all of this can be reduced into one or two little areas. And the basic area it must be reduced to is we must learn to repent. That as we turn ourselves about, the grace of God may flood our hearts and that tiny seed within our breast may break open into some great plant to the glory of God. Hey, today, are you an enemy of Christ? I know in this congregation there is much offense. Oh, not because it's been reported to me, but because I have learned something of mankind, something of the hearts of men and women. We have offended even when we didn't know it. Oh, that we might be able to say, I repent. I repent. Forgive me. Forgive me. And the moment you see that in a person, understand that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us all our sins, that we might be made whole as lepers were made whole, complete as lepers were made complete. The last verse that I want to discover here just quickly is verse 19. Where in this beautiful verse, Jesus says to the Samaritan, the enemy of the Jew, the enemy of God, he says to that man, arise and go thy way. That tiny little germ of faith hath made thee whole. Arise, go thy way. That little tiny mustard seed hath made thee whole. Can we say that? Can that be said of you this day? Get up and go on with your living. Your faith, that mustard seed, that life has made you whole. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word. Lord, we know that we are filled with woe because we know we've offended so much. It bothers us. Our hearts are moved because we know that we've offended. If it weren't for thy great and rich grace, we couldn't forgive nor be forgiven, and yet we thank thee for thy rich forgiveness. A tiny, tiny little part of life that's in us, we ask that thou would break open the seed and let it grow into the great blossoming plant of beauty and sanctuary that faith can be. We ask, Almighty God, that we may not be proud but humble servants, not be unprofitable but profitable people. Help us that we may thankfully return and say, Lord, thank you so much. Develop in our hearts at this point a thankful heart. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.